Well, today our message is called God's Perfect Sign. And it is from the story of Noah and the Ark. Very familiar story. One that children learn in Sabbath school. And so we're going to look at this old familiar story to see if there's anything new we can gain from it. And for the sources, if you want to read on your own this afternoon or whenever, you can look at Genesis chapters 6 through 9. And also in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, there are several chapters about the flood. So at this time, shall we bow our heads together, please? Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the words which you have given me to speak to your waiting people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who led each one of us to be here on your holy Sabbath day. We ask now that the Spirit will fill this place and that when we leave here, we'll be different than when we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 6:9 tells us that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Who exactly was this Noah? He was in the 10th generation of the inhabitants of this earth. Noah was raised to worship the Creator because he came from a long line of godly men. Now, I was blessed to know both of my sets of grandparents. And I also knew my dad's grandmother and grandfather. Noah lived during a time when 8 generations lived simultaneously. Can you imagine that? Some of us can't even trace our ancestry back 8 generations. Well, all families have stories that they share when they get together. Some of the stories give little tidbits of family history. And there are some cute stories about something someone did when they were a child. And there are even some funny stories that happened years ago, but when they're retold, people still crack up laughing like it just happened. Well, Noah grew up on his family's stories. He heard how Adam was formed by God's own hand. He heard how Adam taught his family secrets of nature that he had learned from God himself. He heard how Adam described the beauty of the Garden of Eden. And Noah heard how Adam would sacrifice a lamb near the gate of the Garden of Eden in the presence of angels with flaming swords, and how Adam explained about the coming Lamb of God. But Noah especially loved to hear stories about his great-grandfather, Enoch. Noah learned that more than anything else, Enoch loved to hear what it was like when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Noah heard over and over how Enoch longed for that experience and how Enoch began developing such an intense relationship with the Creator that he did walk with God. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He drew so close to him that God took Enoch to heaven without tasting death. Just 57 years after Adam died, Enoch was the first person to enter into the holy heavenly city. So Noah would think about this with amazement. His great-grandfather had such faith. He made up his mind that he wanted a real relationship with God for himself. So the scriptures tell us that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. He walked with God. Noah was a just man living in an unjust world. He lived a perfect life, a life of moral integrity in a world that had lost its moral fiber. Noah walked with God, just as Enoch and Adam had walked with God. And then, one day, Noah heard the unmistakable voice of God. When God informed Noah of his plans to destroy the world, it didn't come as a shock to him. That knowledge was part of his legacy. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85, it says that through holy angels, God revealed to Enoch his purpose to destroy the world by a flood. So Noah's family had been preaching about the judgment of God for 500 years. They carried God's message of warning not only to backsliders of their own family, the descendants of Seth, but they also preached to the wicked in the land of Cain. Now in Genesis 6, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man. God was grieved in his heart. Now the people who lived before the flood were giants. Not only were they tall, but they were intellectual giants. After all, they had centuries to perfect their fields of expertise. We don't know what kind of technology they had. Did they have weapons of mass destruction? Could they perform surgical procedures? Were they cloning successfully? Maybe the people before the flood had rapid transportation systems. Maybe they had discovered how to fly. Did they use electricity? Did they have nuclear energy? We don't know. But what we do know is that they crossbred species of animals and developed monstrous dinosaurs that God did not create. And what else we know is that they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They denied God even existed. They glorified human genius. They worshiped the works of their own hands, and they used their powers for self-gratification. They were highly materialistic. They were self-indulgent, and they had no problems resorting to terrible acts of violence and crime if something stood in their way of getting what they wanted. This was less than 2,000 years after man was created, and there was nothing good left in him. This filled God's heart with grief and pity, but he had to put an end to it. He was not going to allow these thankless, godless, treacherous people to live out the days of their natural life. At that time, men lived to be almost 1,000 years old. Can you imagine someone like bin Laden plotting and carrying out acts of terrorism for, 700 or 800 years? Or a person like Bernie Madoff working scams on people for hundreds of years? Or child molesters, serial killers, drug cartels, corrupt politicians committing their evil deeds century after century after century without being checked? God told Noah he had had enough. But he was going to give man a chance to repent. Humanity was placed on probation for 120 years. So Noah built the ark according to God's specifications. He was assisted by his father, Lamech, his grandfather, Methuselah, and many others from his family. And he faithfully delivered God's message of warning and love. Those who would repent would find pardon. They would be saved from the waters of the flood by coming on board the ark. The ark was huge. It was 3 stories high. It was more than twice the length of a football field. But Noah's message seemed so utterly ridiculous that it made him an easy target. He was labeled as a lunatic and a fanatic. He was the frequent butt of the jokes by the David Letterman of his day. And here are the top 10 reasons why Noah is building the ark. There's no doubt that he got hate mail. Maybe he even received death threats. But Noah didn't waver. His words of warning continued year after year. God is going to destroy this world, but he loves you. Repent and come aboard the ark, and you will be saved. There were people who were deeply convicted. They wanted to believe that God would do as Noah said. But all the opinion polls show that most folks didn't believe the world could be destroyed by water. All the top scientists agreed it couldn't happen. So people convinced themselves that Noah had to be crazy. They ignored the Holy Spirit tugging at their heartstrings. They resisted the invitations of mercy. And they joined in with those who defiantly scoffed at the men of God who worked on the ark. As the years of probation came to an end, many people who did believe the message died before the flood came. This included Noah's father. And the same year the flood came, his grandfather was laid to rest, the oldest person in recorded history, 969 years old. Then the animals, led by unseen angels, boarded the ark in a spectacular, divinely orchestrated parade. An enormous crowd gathered to watch this remarkable event. All the media was there to record the scene, unlike nothing anyone had ever seen before. And Noah delivered his final appeal. "Will you now believe God's word? You can see for yourself that even the animals do. Repent before it's too late." Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your entire household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives, joined the feathery and furry passengers who were already on board. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 98, says this: "A flash of dazzling light was seen, and a cloud of glory more vivid than lightning descended from heaven and hovered before the entrance of the ark. The massive door, which was impossible for those inside to close, was slowly swung to its place by unseen hands. Noah was shut in, and the rejecters of God's mercy were shut out." Have you ever wondered how Noah felt when that door swung shut? Yes, he and his sons and their wives were safely on board, but there were so many empty rooms on the ark. Maybe Noah felt like a failure. He had done all that God had asked him to do, but no one came onto the ark with him except his own immediate family. God's message of love had been rejected, even by some in Noah's extended family. I wonder what Noah thought as they waited for 7 days before anything happened. What were his prayers like? Then imagine how Noah felt when the rain began and then it didn't stop. And frantic, fearful people began pounding on the door, pleading, "Noah, open the door, please, let us in." I'm sure he grieved for his fellow human beings. If only they had listened and repented, they could have been saved. Noah also grieved deeply for his family who had died with their calling and election sure. He missed his grandfather and his father. He missed his uncles and his brothers and his cousins. He was humbled to have been God's chosen instrument. He was grateful that he and his wife had been blessed with three strong sons after they had given up hope of having any children. But I still believe Noah was hurting inside. The pain of losing loved ones doesn't go away quickly. The Bible tells us it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. For 7 months, the boat was tossed about by the wind and the rain, by the wind and the waves. Finally, it came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. 1 year and 10 days after the flood began, an angel opened the door of the ark. Noah and his family were invited to come out. Do you remember how horrified you were when you watched the devastation caused by Hurricane Katrina? I don't know about you, but I was glued to the TV. I just couldn't believe it. A few years ago, flatline winds tore through my hometown, and we drove around shocked by the destruction everywhere. Uprooted trees blocked street after street. Down power lines were everywhere. Houses and buildings damaged by fallen trees were too many to even begin to count. Imagine how Noah and his family felt as they looked around from the mountains of Ararat. The scene that met their eyes was impossible to describe. In spite of the desolation that he saw, or maybe because of the desolation that he saw, the first thing Noah did when he came out of the ark was to offer a sacrifice to God. God had delivered them safely through the storm. We all go through our own personal storms. And sister, I'm thankful for the song that she sang this morning that reminded us of how we can go through them safely. We have storms of family turmoil. We have storms of heartache and disappointment, storms of sickness and death, storms of separation from our loved ones. We have wayward children. We have ugly divorces. Our finances cause us to have sleepless nights. We have problems on our jobs. Our storms rock us and shake us to the core. But whatever our storm may be, it is God who sees us through. Just like Noah offered a sacrifice, we should never neglect to say thank you to God for bringing us through our storms. Now picture Noah and his family gathered around the altar. They're grateful for their deliverance. Their survival was truly a miracle. They enjoyed the feel of the sun on their heads for the first time in a year, and they praised God in the midst of the destruction that was all around them. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly when, but at some point after this, maybe it was the same day, maybe later, it started to rain. In the backs of their minds, Noah and his family might have been thinking, this can't be happening again. So they start running back to the ark to take shelter. And then one of them shouts, look! And they look up and see this awesome display of God's love stretched across the sky. It stops them dead in their tracks. It wasn't the first time they had seen a rainbow. They had seen rainbows by waterfalls as the sun passed through the spray of the water. But to see those colors painted vividly on the canvas of a darkened sky just took their breath away. The Bible says that God was pleased by Noah's sacrifice and sent the rainbow as a sign of God's mercy. We do not serve a God who is untouched by our feelings. God knew the conflicted feelings Noah had. He loved this faithful servant, so he sent Noah an unforgettable message. The sun shining through the rain caused a rainbow to appear. It reminds us that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Our storms will not last forever. Light contains every color of the rainbow, but we can't see them. The colors are combined, and light looks white to our eyes. But when light passes through drops of rain, it bends, and the colors become visible. Now, when you see a rainbow, the sun is behind you. The rain is in the direction of the rainbow. I'll never forget a time when I was on the highway. I was a few miles from home, and my car started losing power. It would slow down, and then it would speed back up, and it kept doing it over and over until finally it stopped altogether. It was really scary. The next day, my dad took me to jump the car, and we headed for home. The car started doing the same thing again, losing power, slowing down, but this time I wasn't afraid. Why? Because my father was right behind me. Whatever we go through in life, we can handle when we know that our Heavenly Father is right behind us. Even in our worst situations, we can take comfort in God's promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And we have to remember that if we want to see a rainbow, there has to be some rain. Just as rain is necessary for living things to grow, some rain in our lives is necessary for us to grow spiritually. But whatever we're facing, remember, God has got our back. We will see a rainbow in our rain if we just look up. Did you know that a rainbow does not actually exist at a location in the sky? Where you see a rainbow depends on where you are. Everyone sees a slightly different rainbow, even people who are standing side by side. In order for you to see a rainbow through the storms of life, you have to be standing in a relationship with God for yourself. When the children of Israel thought they would be killed at the Red Sea, Moses told them, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." We're told in Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls." Paul encourages us further in 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And we're assured that those who have gotten the victory will stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God and singing the songs of Moses and the Lamb." The Bible says that the rainbow is a sign that God won't destroy the whole earth by water again. But it is so much more than that. When the sun shines through those drops of rain, seven colors are revealed. Throughout the Bible, the number seven is a symbol of perfection and completeness. A perfect God sent a perfect sign to symbolize his love. Genesis 9:16 says, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So, when does God remember his covenant? God said, whenever he sees a rainbow, he would remember his covenant. And when does God see a rainbow? Ezekiel 1:26 through 28 says, "Above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne." With the appearance of a man high above it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. John the Revelator wrote, "Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." John also wrote in Revelation 10:1, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." This heavenly being John saw was Jesus himself. So I'll ask again, when does God remember his covenant? He remembers when he sees a rainbow. And when does God see a rainbow? He always sees a rainbow. His throne is surrounded by a rainbow. His son who stands at his right side wears a rainbow on his head. There is never, ever a time when God does not think about you and me. Jeremiah 13:3 assures us The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The rainbow is a sign of God's plan of salvation, a plan formulated before the foundations of the world were laid. We acknowledge God's plan when we sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God loves us. He wants us to spend eternity with him. And his plan is perfect. We will be perfect, just as Adam was before his sin. In Revelation 21, John describes his vision of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The foundation of the city is made of 12 kinds of precious stones. When you look at the colors of these stones and their arrangement, you will find that they form the colors of the rainbow. So whenever we see a rainbow, God is allowing us a glimpse, a little sneak preview of the ultimate coming attraction. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I get excited when I see a rainbow that's a complete arch. But actually, a rainbow is a complete circle. We just can't see all of it because we're not up high enough. But airplane pilots have recorded that they have seen the entire circle of a rainbow. Well, today I am thankful that we serve a God who is high and lifted up, whose throne is circled by a rainbow. A circle has no beginning and it has no end, just like God. Moses, the man of God, wrote these words in Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And this God of all eternity loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The rainbow of promise that circles the throne on high is an everlasting testimony. It testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his people in their struggle with evil. It is an assurance to us of strength and protection as long as God's throne itself shall endure. God's Amazing Grace, page 68. The rainbow is a sign that one day our circles will be unbroken. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. Families will be reunited. Loved ones will be restored. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The rainbow, God's perfect sign, was not just for Noah. It wasn't just a promise that a flood wouldn't destroy the world again. It was a guarantee for you and me that God will not forget any of his promises to us. He says in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. The rainbow says, remember, God has a plan for you. It's a plan of restoration. One day we will walk with our father Adam through the Garden of Eden, that God lifted from this world before the flood. One day, we will eat from the tree of life. One day, we will be completely restored in God's image. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Luke 17:26 tells us that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Planet Earth's days of probation are almost up. The signs are all around us that time as we know it will soon end. We live in a violent, materialistic, corrupt world, just like Noah did. But in the midst of all our troubles and the distresses of our present situations, Jesus says to us today at Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. In conclusion, in the book God's Amazing Grace, page 157, Ellen White wrote, what compassion for erring man to place the beautiful variegated rainbow in the clouds, a token of the covenant of the great God with man. Angels rejoice as they gaze upon this precious token of God's love to man. The world's Redeemer looks upon it, for it was through his instrumentality that this bow was made to appear in the heavens as a promise to man. God himself looks upon the bow in the clouds and remembers his everlasting covenant between himself and man. As we gaze upon the beautiful sight, we may be joyful in God, assured that he himself is looking upon the rainbow of his covenant, and that as he looks upon it, he remembers the children of earth to whom it was given. Their afflictions, perils, and trials are not hidden from God. We may rejoice in hope, for the bow of God's covenant is over us. He will never, ever forget the children of his care. God's perfect sign of his love for you and me fills me with hope and joy. What about you?